On the first Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, the crowds cheered and they wanted to make him king. They said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But within 1 week, the most important week in all human history, they became a mob that turned on Jesus and cried out, "Not crown him, but crucify him." What did they mean, crucify him? Why do all four Gospels call our attention to the detail that not only was Jesus executed, he was crucified? Why did Paul say in Galatians 6:14, "Far be it from me that I should glory except in the cross of Christ Jesus my Lord"? Why is the cross the symbol of Christianity? These questions could have been answered in the first century because the early Christians and Jews and Romans knew exactly what crucifixion was. It was a death on a cross. But most of us don't, or we only have vague notions. They had seen crucifixions, we have not. So today we're going to look at the question. And the question is, what is crucifixion? For years, I have studied the subject, read several thousand pages of scholarly articles, books, by theologians, historians, and even medical doctors. Now, some of the details that we'll look at this morning did apply to Jesus. Some details of crucifixion did not apply to Jesus, and we'll point some out. And others may have, we're not sure. As we study this, we cannot look upon it simply dispassionately, as some of the studies I did. They tried to be critical, neutral, scientific. But we cannot take that attitude. We cannot be like a police detective or coroner examining a body and doing an autopsy. It would be more like that detective or the coroner examining his own wife that he loved. So we will look at this, some of the historic details, but toward the end we will see the spiritual significance. There were many others that were crucified then. On the very day that Jesus died, there were two others. There were many before that, many after. Some Christians seem to have the idea that Jesus was the only one that was ever crucified. No. What gave significance to his crucifixion was who he was and why he died. It was brutal. It was savage. It was cruel. And though I will go into some earthy details, I will spare you certain gory details as well. But we'll look at this so that we will better understand the nature of his crucifixion, and hopefully this will move us to love him all the more. In Galatians 3:1, Paul reminded the Galatians that he had portrayed Jesus as crucified to them. The Greek word there means to portray, to make a picture. But Paul did not make a literal picture or bring in a crucifix, certainly not, but a word picture. He would describe it to them, such as I will today, a verbal description. The history of humanity is a history of death, going back to Adam and Eve. People have died in many ways. Accidents, heart attacks, stroke, disease, poison, and people cause death to others in a variety of ways. Murder, accidents, or manslaughter, assassination, or war. In Bible days, there was many wars. You read through the Bible, you find war after war. And back then, they didn't have guns and tanks and bombs. They would use swords, spears, bows and arrows, slings, occasionally large boulders. On one occasion, a king was assassinated by people that came into him when he was sleeping. They put a wet towel over his face and he suffocated in his sleep. That was similar to the Chinese water torture, or what we would today call waterboarding. The Old Testament does not directly mention crucifixion, only by way of prophecy that the Jews didn't fully understand, such as Psalm 22. Deuteronomy 21, 22 and 23 says that bodies that were hanged on a tree were to be taken down before sunset, lest they be desecrated. They were considered cursed by God. This is quoted in the New Testament. That was probably not crucifixion, but probably hanging by ropes. But it does say they were cursed by God. Then we find Saul, after he had committed suicide, the Philistines took his body and they desecrated it, cut the head off and hung the body up, just like the Italians did to Mussolini at the end of World War II. Also, we find that Jesus died on Good Friday, and the Jews, being observant, took his body down before sunset, but they didn't see the significance of who he was or why he died. Shortly before that, Judas went out and hanged himself. He was not crucified. He used a rope. And hanging has been common means of execution by a rope. If it's done properly, the person dies immediately when the neck snaps, or if it's gradual, it's by strangulation. Book of Genesis mentions the Egyptian baker that was hanged. This was the one that had spoken with Joseph in prison, but we don't know exactly. Was it by a rope? Probably so. The Egyptians didn't do anything like crucifixion for many centuries later. God did command the Jews to enforce capital punishment, and it was usually by stoning, occasionally by burning at the stake. John the Baptist was decapitated, but the Jews generally didn't execute like that. So where did crucifixion actually come from? Historians trace it back to the ancient Assyrians. This was Assyria, not Syria. These were very vicious people. They had a small empire, and they would take their enemies or people that had been condemned, and they would execute them in this way. They'd make a little platform of wood, and in front of the platform, there would be a stake in the ground, sharpened to a point, and they'd take the man and throw him off onto that, and he'd be impaled on that, and he may die suddenly or gradually. A few years ago, just east of Springfield, a man was riding a motorcycle, went off the highway, hit a bump, and his body went flying and landed on a fence post, and he was impaled on it. He survived it. But the Assyrians would impale a person there and usually would die quickly. Sometimes they would use as the stake a doorpost from the man's house. This is probably what's referred to in Ezra 6:11, after the Jews came back from the exile, and there was a warning that if you broke a certain law, you would be impaled on the doorpost of your house. Then the Assyrians were conquered by the Babylonians. And we don't know too much about how they did this, but then they in turn were conquered by the Persians, who added a few more details. And they would nail a person rather than use a torture stake. They would use boards or trees, and they would particularly want the person to suffer for a while before dying, so it would not be a quick death. Because of their Zoroastrian religion, they say, we cannot desecrate the heavens or the ground, so they would suspend the body on this stake or this piece of wood like that so as not to desecrate it. This might have been how Haman was executed in the book of Esther, because at that time that was the Persian Empire, and we're told that he was hanged, but we don't know if it was crucifixion or rope. It does mention a gallows, so many scholars think it was a hanging by rope rather than crucifixion. Then this was practiced by the Scythians, even people in India, the Celts, the Celtic people, the Germans, the Britons, the Numidians, even the Greeks who had conquered the Persians. Alexander the Great had many people crucified. And then it faded away there and became popular in Carthage. The Carthaginians practiced it and added new details. And then the Romans conquered both the Greeks and the Carthaginians. And for hundreds of years, they practiced and perfected the fine details of crucifixion. And it was during that era that our Lord was crucified. Many of the studies concentrate on the Romans. For example, generally the people that were crucified were the slaves. One of their writers, Tacitus, called crucifixion, quote, a torture only fit for slaves. Very rarely would women or children be crucified. It was almost usually men. It was not just Jews. For example, before Jesus was even born, a generation earlier, a slave named Spartacus, that was a true story, had a slave rebellion and tried to overthrow the Roman Empire. It ended in failure, so Spartacus and slaves were crucified on the roads. And so this was not new. It was practiced long before Jesus. Thousands had been crucified. And then 70 A.D., years after Jesus lived, when there was the Roman siege of Jerusalem, thousands of Jews were crucified just outside there. Josephus, the Jewish historian, saw that, and he said that there was not enough trees to make crosses and not enough ground to hold the crosses of the thousands of Jews that were crucified. Pirates would crucify people to terrorize the village that they plundered. Very rarely would a Roman citizen be put to death by crucifixion because it was such a degrading, shameful thing. Cicero, one of the Roman writers, said this. He says, it's a most cruel and disgusting punishment. To bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To kill him is almost an act of murder. To crucify him is what? There is no better word that could possibly describe so horrible a deed. And yet he did not say it should be abolished. He just said it was such a terrible thing. Another ancient Roman text said this. Hanging, that is by rope, is a lesser penalty than the cross, for the gallows kills the victim immediately, whereas the cross tortures for a long time those who are fixed on it. Ancient records record that one of the worst insults a Roman could give to another insult would be, may you be crucified. It would send shudders and chills across a person as they thought of crucifixion. Jews rarely crucified a person. I know some Jewish historians said it was never practiced, but some records indicate that it was in extreme cases. And yet the Jews in Israel saw it because the Romans regularly crucified Jews, very rarely Romans, but they would do it to various people, usually at a crossroads. It was always done publicly as a warning. Don't break Roman law or this will happen to you. Undoubtedly, Jesus had seen crucifixions, not necessarily the act, but the people that would be left on a cross for a few days. It's been speculated, perhaps Joseph and Jesus, being carpenters, were hired by Romans to make crosses. Perhaps, we don't know for sure. We do know for sure the dual purpose of crucifixion. Number one, to execute, that is to guarantee their death, and to do it as slowly and painfully as possible. There was a public warning. Gospel of John says Jesus was crucified at a certain crossroads. If you notice the play on words there, the crossroads. What shape was the cross? Well, from records we find out that there were several shapes. First, there was the Tau, the T, like a capital T with the cross beam on top. More likely, Jesus was crucified with a cross looking like a small T, because it says that his charge was written on a sign hung above his head, and so there would be a piece of the wood protruding above his head like a small T. Sometimes the Romans did it on what we would call a St. Andrew's cross. It would be like an X, but that was very rare. Very rare was the idea of a single pole. That was more the Assyrians and Persians. Also very rare was crucified on a tree. That would be where they couldn't find any wood. But usually it was one of the first three, but Jesus probably was a small T. The Greek word is staros, the Latin word is crux, from which we get cross. Now you may know that the Jehovah's Witnesses never translate that as cross, they call it a torture stake, and they say it was a single pole. It was not a single pole, but they captured one thing that's true. They call it a torture stake. It was for torture, not simply execution. They would torture the victim even before they crucified him. We find in the Gospels, for example, that when Jesus was on trial, Pilate sent him over to Herod, and his soldiers abused Jesus, sent him back to Pilate, and then Pilate turned him over to his soldiers. And here's what they did. First, they scourged him. That's whipping him. They would tear the garment off his back, tie his hands to a pole, and then a strong Roman soldier would whip him. Now, the Jewish law, according to the law of Moses, was that a Jew could not be whipped with more than 40 lashes. And so they would whip him with only 39 in case there was a miscount. Paul says that he had been whipped with 39 lashes. But the Romans did not obey that law, so there was no limit for them. We don't know how many lashes were laid upon Jesus. It was a cruel thing. They used a whip, later called a cat of nine tails. It would have several leather straps, and at the end they would have affixed to it bones, pieces of glass, little rocks, or even metal hooks. And so it was to cause great destruction to the raw flesh. Just imagine using a length of barbed wire on a person's back. That's what it was like. They would use a stick. They also, Gospels say they'd strike them with a stick. And the man in charge doing this was usually the strongest man that would do this regularly. The Roman word there in Latin was he was the lictor, and he was usually a sadist that enjoyed doing this. We learn the Gospels that also they tortured Jesus by fashioning a crown made out of thorns and put it on his brow. Then they hit him over the head so it went into his very tender skin. He would bleed. Then they mocked him as a king and they put a robe on him on back of that bleeding back. Psalm 129:3 predicted this and says that the plowers plowed upon my back. Isaiah prophesied that they tore out part of his beard. We're told in the Gospels they spat upon him. This was the torture even before Jesus was crucified, and this was usually done to others that were condemned to crucifixion. Now, there are some things that were not done to Jesus. Elsewhere, they would often cut off the person's ears, nose, tongues, lips, gouge out his eyes, or even tear off his skin. But that wasn't done to Jesus. But this was torture. This was cruelty, not just justice. And then after that, they would lead the condemned man out to the place of his execution. The Gospels record that death march of Jesus. The condemned man was to carry his cross. Now, here's where there's difference of opinion amongst the historians. Did he carry the full cross, which would weigh up to 200 pounds? Jesus was already tired. We're told in one of the Gospels that Simon of Cyrene helped carry the cross. Was it the full cross, perhaps, or perhaps it was simply the cross beam? Because often the stake would be in the ground, but he would carry the cross beam, and then out there, then they were to fix it. It could be either way. The custom was also that the condemned man would have a sign that would give his name and then the charge. And sometimes it was painted white so that they would see the letters more clearly. And either it was hung around his neck on this death march or carried by a Roman soldier reading it out to the people. The Gospel of John records that this sign was written in three languages. Hebrew for the Jews, Greek for the businessmen and the travelers, and in Latin for the Romans. And there's some significance in that. Colossians 2 says that when Jesus was crucified, he took away, as it were, he erased and destroyed the handwriting that was against us. Our sins, as it were, was written on that placard above Jesus. It was a heavy cross. Picture a railroad tie. It was rugged. It was not smooth. And as Jesus was crucified on this rugged cross, it would rub against him and the splinters would cause even more pain. These were recycled. This same cross was almost certainly used many times before and would be used many times later. It would be a shameful way of dying. Nobody wanted to die like this. The criminal that was condemned would be stripped or perhaps left with a loincloth. But it was shameful. Hebrews 12:2 says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Philippians 2:8 talks about Jesus humbling himself to become a man, to be treated like a slave. Even the shame of a death on the cross, it was a shameful way. Not like execution by a firing squad. This was the most shameful, degrading way to die. And then when the victim, such as Jesus, was taken out to the place of execution, the Romans would lay him down there. He might be struggling, so they would tie his arms and legs down. Also so that when he was crucified, he wouldn't struggle to get loose or fall off. His weight would be distributed. And then now, laying upon the cross, they would actually nail his hands to it. Just imagine the pain of that. Archaeologists have found such nails in Israel and elsewhere. They would usually be 5 to 7 inches. They'd be square with a large top on it. It'd be made out of iron, more like a railroad spike, but it'd be very sharp. Curiously, some people later saved them as sort of superstitious charms in their weird spirituality. 1968, archaeologists in Israel discovered an ossuary that would be like a small coffin, and they looked at the inscription on the outside, and they opened it up, and they found the remainder of a skeleton. And in the heel bone was a nail. In other words, it was still there when they buried the man in this ossuary. He had been crucified. And they found scars on the bones of his wrists showing that nails would have gone through there. The question arises, was Jesus nailed through the hands or the wrist? Probably the wrist. The hands would have broke, if it had gone through the hands, it would have broken bones, but the Bible says not a bone was broken. Besides, it would have torn loose. The same Greek word would mean hand or wrist. It would go halfway up the arm bone. It would be anything from the middle all the way to the fingertips. So it's probably the wrist, but that's not the main thing. As Jesus was crucified there, it'd be very painful as he would move just a little bit. The nails would scrape against those very tender, raw nerves, causing extreme pain. Think of your hands. Look at your hands. Tender. Some of the most sensitive part of your whole Bible is your whole body is your hands. You use it to pet a pet or to hug someone. When your hands are cold, you want to warm them. You put gloves on your hands. Splinters hurt in your hands. Imagine nails driven into your hands without an anesthesia. Christ's precious hands. Think of what Jesus had done with his hands. With his hands, he had healed people. He had gently comforted people, maybe wiped away their tears. When I was in Bible college, I had a roommate that was very gifted ministering to the hearing impaired, and he taught me a few words in sign language. Do you know what the American Sign Language is for Jesus? It's this. Index finger of one hand pointing to the palm of the other, reminding that Jesus' hands were nailed to the cross. Bible also says Jesus' feet were nailed. Psalm 22, they have pierced my hands and feet. When Jesus rose, Luke 24 says he showed them his hands and his feet. Think about that. Your feet are very tender. When I was a boy, my brother stepped on a nail when he was barefooted and it hurt. Just imagine that. Nails driven into the feet of Jesus. Luke 7 records that precious story of that woman that wept on the feet of Jesus and wiped the feet with her hair. Now those feet had nails driven through them. Psalm 22, they have pierced my hands and my feet. The Bible says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those that bring good news. Jesus had the most beautiful feet in the world. Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy of the Messiah, said that this Messiah would bruise and crush the head of the serpent, Satan, but his feet, his heels, would be bruised. And that was fulfilled at the cross. You could say that Satan, being a serpent-like creature, sunk his teeth into Jesus' feet at the cross. The nails were his fangs. He was crucified. Zechariah 12:10 predicted that they will look upon him whom they have pierced and they will mourn for him. Now to support the body some so that it would not come loose, the Romans often would do two things on the cross. They would have a little foot rest to help support the body and sometimes a little seat. So not as a mercy, but so as to prolong his death and keep him on the cross. This certainly happened with Jesus. There was a term for crucifixion, a euphemism. He would be lifted up. John 12:32, Jesus said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." The soldiers would put the person on the cross, and then they would lift it up and put it in a hole in the ground. They'd drive wooden wedges into the ground to keep it stable. John 3 says that Jesus would be lifted up, comparable to what it says in the book of Numbers, when poisonous snakes bit many of the Jews in the wilderness. God had mercy and said, "Moses, take a brass snake and put it up on a pole, and whoever looks to that will be healed." John says that was a type of Jesus who was lifted up on a cross. And by looking at faith, we can be forgiven and saved. It was at least a foot off the ground, not 10 feet or more up in the sky. Victims would stay for hours, rarely more than 3 days, because you could not live that long without food or drink. Pilate was surprised that Jesus died in only 6 hours, because he knew that it usually would take a day or two. Oddly, there's a record of one man that survived. He was reprieved. They brought him a pardon, so they took him down from a cross, and he later lived, but that did not happen to Jesus. I read one article by a respected English medical doctor writing about crucifixion, and he suggested Jesus survived it, went into the empty tomb, and they had medicine waiting for him. Those were the spices the women brought, and he survived. No, the Bible clearly says Christ died for our sins. That's why we have to weigh all the literature with what the Bible said. On the other hand, some died very quickly because they had a stroke or a heart attack. They could not take the pain. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. We learned from ancient records that if a person stayed there long enough, flies and insects would gather, maggots would crawl in the open wounds, insects would lay eggs, vultures would attack, especially the eyes, dogs would attack it, but none of that happened to Jesus. He was there only 6 hours. The Roman philosopher Seneca had witnessed various kinds of crucifixion in different positions, even upside down. There was a story, perhaps true, that Peter was crucified upside down because he was did not consider himself worthy to be crucified in the normal manner. We do know from John 21 that Peter was crucified. We don't know for sure that it was upside down. Jesus was not upside down. Records also showed that Romans drove nails into other parts of the body. It was meant to cause extreme pain. In fact, we would say it's excruciating. That's a play on words because that word comes from a Latin word, crux, meaning the cross. So it is excruciating, means out of the cross. It was excruciating. The doctors that wrote about this said that a person crucified would become very dizzy. His pulse would race. He'd experience very low blood pressure, sweating profusely, high temperature, fever, chills, shaking, convulsions, nausea, vomiting, coughing up blood, waves of pain through the nervous system, attacking the head from time to time like an electrical shock, throbbing. Jesus said, "I thirst." Also, hunger pains. Records showed that many of those crucified begged the Romans to put them out of their misery and to kill them, but the Romans wouldn't do that. It was a slow, painful thing. We're told that they offered Jesus a painkiller, wine mixed with gall or myrrh. That was an analgesic painkiller. Book of Proverbs said, give strong drink to one that is dying. And so the Romans, for some reason, said, we'll let the Jews do this. So they put this in a sponge, dipped it into this drink, put it on a stick or a spear, offered it. But Jesus turned it down. Why? If you've ever been in a hospital, if you've ever been in extreme pain, you know, like I do, you beg for a painkiller. Doctor, nurse, bring me morphine. But Jesus turned it away. Why? Because he willingly suffered. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. At the very end, they offered it to him again, and he did take it when he said, it is finished. A person being crucified couldn't pass out or go to sleep. It'd be very hard for him to breathe, and so he'd have to push himself up. The Romans knew this. He'd have to push himself, causing more pain, just to gasp for air. And then that would scrape his back upon the cross. The Romans wanted to make sure a person was dead, so as we see in the Gospel of John, they'd go up to a person that they even suspected might be dead or still alive, and so they'd take a club like a baseball bat and they'd break his legs. He then couldn't push himself up. He'd suffocate. He couldn't breathe anymore. But we're told that when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs, fulfilling the prophecy, not a bone of his shall be broken. But it says one of the Roman guards wanted to make sure, so instead of a club, he used a spear, a lance, driven into his side, right into the heart, and out came water and blood that had collected there, and this proved that he really was dead. Sometimes the Romans and others crucified and displayed a person that was already dead. Because remember, part of the purpose of this was to leave the body there for a while as a warning to people. Obey or you too will die. A man that was crucified rarely confessed his crime. That was interesting. But instead he'd usually curse the Romans, or he'd go mad from the pain. He'd spit at the Romans. He'd laugh. One interesting story is a man asked for a divorce, probably because he wanted to spare his wife the ignominy of being known as the widow of a crucified man. But Jesus did none of those. He didn't confess. He didn't curse. Didn't go mad. Didn't spit at the Romans. In fact, he prayed for them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they did. He did not resist. He could have stopped it all by just whispering, stop. But he didn't. It says he was crucified at the place of a skull. I call it Skull Hill, the place of frequent executions and crucifixions. It was near the burning garbage dump, so it stank. Everything about it was just horrible to all of your five senses. He'd be bleeding, dripping blood, perhaps spurting out occasionally, hardening. If a man stayed on a cross long enough, he might contract blood poisoning. Sometimes the Romans, that were particularly cruel, would light a fire at the bottom of the cross to add to the man's pain. But they didn't do that with Jesus. But there was another fire, not from the Romans, but from God. He was experiencing the wrath of God in his soul, not just in his body. We'll learn from the ancient records that crowds would gather. This would be a time of entertainment. Talk about sadism, cruelty. They'd laugh and throw things. It was entertainment. We learn, for example, that that mad emperor Nero would have people crucified in his garden. Sometimes he'd even set them on fire. And on one occasion, they had musicians playing flutes and other things. And he dressed up as a charioteer and ride around them that were crucified. On another occasion, he put a bear skin on and pretended to be a bear and went over and attacked them. And on another occasion, he brought out a real bear to attack them while they were on the cross. So the Romans would often look upon this like gladiator bouts. They wanted blood. They wanted to see. This was vicious. It was their entertainment. But we learn the Gospels. The Romans that were doing it, it was just their job. They just wanted to get it over with, so they gambled for Jesus' clothes. They weren't particularly sadists. They were probably just ignoring it, doing their job. They didn't know who Jesus was. But in the crowd, there were the Pharisees, including the scribes, the priests, the rabbis. And it says they taunted Jesus. It's almost like entertainment for them. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. They wouldn't have believed him even if he did, but thank God he stayed on the cross. Otherwise, we would all go to hell. So it was entertainment for people. And it's still entertainment for people today that make jokes about the cross. Years ago, I got a Christmas card from someone associated with an organization called American Atheists that had been founded by the notorious Madeline Murray O'Hare. And it was a picture of Santa Claus crucified, and it said, "Santa died for your sins." A few years ago, somebody, I guess some animal rights people, put a billboard over at the intersection of 6th Street and Stevenson, a big billboard with an animal, and it said, "He died for your sins." What sacrilege. Years ago, I attended a large Christian conference in Louisville, Kentucky. 8,000 Christians worshiping, studying the Bible. And just down the street, there were some atheists protesting. And he dressed up as an Easter bunny and was carrying a large cross, saying, "The Easter bunny, can you imagine such blasphemy? People are still being entertained, and we can expect to see more of it." It's just ridicule, but for us, it's the holiest event in history. Sometimes the Romans tortured and killed the victim's family in front of him, adding to the agony. But they didn't do that to Jesus. His mother was there, and he had pity on her and had John lead her away, but no other members of his family were there. Psalm 22 says that his bones were out of joint, and he could count them, but they were not broken. It was very hard for a crucified person to breathe or to talk. He had a dry mouth. By prophecy, it says in Psalms that his tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. And yet, the Gospels record 7 things that Jesus said from the cross with great difficulty. A person who was crucified, everything in his body went into the self-preservation mode, trying to breathe, trying to stay alive, adrenaline pumping. And yet, the person knew there was no hope. He knew he was going to die. He knew there would be no rescue. Jesus knew he was going to die. A crucified man's body was usually left there after he died for a period of time to warn others and to decompose. Scavenging dogs would attack it. Sometimes they'd throw it in a mass grave. Rarely would it be given to the nearest of kin, but none of that happened to Jesus. Because Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, asked for the body, and he and Nicodemus went and buried it. This does raise the question, if Jesus was crucified, what specifically was the medical cause of his death? I have read extensively on this, writings of doctors. The most common guess is that he died of suffocation. He couldn't breathe. Asphyxiation. Others say heart failure, cardiac arrest, heart attack, or stroke. Most would say he did not bleed to death, but there's not unanimity. But really, we find out the real answer was this. Since Jesus could have prevented it, he willingly died. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. John 10, he says, nobody takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. So in that sense, he died in a way nobody else has died. There may have been contributing factors, but there is something special about how he died. Now, I've described it in a very cruel way, but I've spared certain details. If a person today did this to an animal, let's say a cat or a dog, the ASPCA or the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals would have him arrested and you would be punished for doing this to an animal. People are not being crucified today. Wait a second, there have been some. Muslim terrorists have crucified Christians in the Middle East. On Good Friday, certain extreme Catholic fanatics in the Philippines have themselves crucified for a short time. They're taken down, treated medically. They don't die. And so doctors have not really been able to examine someone that died of crucifixion. Muslims don't allow that. Crucifixion was later abolished in the Roman Empire by Emperor Constantine in 337 A.D. Almost all the writings that I have read on this have universally said crucifixion was easily the most painful, cruel way ever devised by humanity to kill a person. This is how Jesus Christ died, on a cross. He was crucified. It says that in the Apostles' Creed, the earliest of the extra-biblical creeds, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. Now let's look at the significance. Why he wasn't poisoned, beheaded, burnt at the stake, firing squad, anything like that. We sing hymns, the old rugged cross, at the cross, when I survey the cross, and many others. Why? Earlier we read 1 Corinthians 1. It says that Paul wanted to preach the cross, but he knew the Jews would say, this is madness, and the Gentiles, this is foolishness. He calls it the offense of the cross. They would say, our only hope is a crucified Messiah? That was ludicrous to them. But Paul says it's the wisdom and power of God. Galatians 5:11 and 6:12 says that some so-called Christians preach a compromised gospel in order to avoid the offense of the cross. And some today water it down and they sanitize it. It was a filthy, obscene thing that was done to Jesus, and we dare not minimize it. That's why the Jews shuddered when they heard about this. There's some symbolism in this. Jesus, when he was born, was laid in a wooden manger. When he died, it was on a wooden cross. The cross is the ladder to heaven, as it were. It's the key that opens the door of heaven. Ambrose, the bishop of Milan that led Augustine to Christ, said that the cross was like the shape of a sword in the hand of God that was pinning the head of the devil into the ground. There's some truth in that. Several times in the New Testament says Jesus was crucified on a tree. Not a literal tree, but a cross made out of wood from a tree. Acts 5, Acts 10, Acts 13, 1 Peter 2, Galatians 3. The symbolism there is Jesus is the tree of life. He died so that we may live. It's also the altar of God. Psalm 118:27 says, tie the sacrifice down to the four corners of the altar, lest it get off. Jesus wasn't tied. He was nailed to the four parts of the cross. He was the sacrifice on the altar. The story told us some young guys that were getting drunk and walking down the street one night, and they saw a church with a steeple, and one of them looked at the cross on top and said, hey, look at that, that's God's plus sign. But one of them later thought about that and became a Christian and shared the gospel with others. The cross is God's plus sign, not the minus sign. Jesus was on a cross held up between heaven and earth as if to say he is the only mediator between heaven and earth, between God and man, because he is both God and man. You've heard me frequently say that atonement required three things: suffering, bleeding, and dying, both physically and spiritually. Deuteronomy 21 is quoted in Galatians 3:13 and says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a cross. Take him down from the cross. He is cursed by God. And the Jews today say, how could he be a cursed Messiah? Paul says, he was cursed for us in our place. He is our Savior. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. As if to say, would you be willing to die? Many of the early Christians were crucified as martyrs like Peter. But he says, be willing to die for me. What if? What if that's literal? What if Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple and go to heaven, you literally have to be crucified in this painful, degrading way? Would you be willing to do that if that was a necessary requirement? We should be willing to live for Jesus and die for Jesus. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, meaning death to the old man. We take up our cross, and in that sense, we do die to the old man. The symbolism in Jesus holding his hands out. Twice in the Bible we're told, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient people. That's in Isaiah 56 and Romans 10:21. On the cross all day long, Jesus was, as it were, saying, come to me and be forgiven. Hebrews 6:6 says that to those that knowingly and unreservedly reject Jesus Christ, as it were, they are re-crucifying Christ. Not literally, of course. Hebrews says he died and suffered once. But it's as if a person says, I know all this is true about who Jesus is and why he died, and I don't want it, and they vehemently and violently turn on. It's as if they're saying, if I was out there, I would have held the hammer myself. It's unforgivable. It's like agreeing to the verdict. Philippians 3:18 says certain phony Christians that are actually enemies of the cross. I began the message by saying, why did Paul say in Galatians 6:16, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord? He goes on to say, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. It's because Paul knew that's our only hope, the person and work of Christ. Jesus Christ crucified. Years ago, a preacher asked a question I was never able to get out of my mind, and I want to throw it to you. The question is this: are you glad that Jesus Christ was crucified? Now think about it before you answer that. This cruel, sadistic, are you glad that your precious Jesus, your best friend, went through that? On the other hand, you're glad that that guaranteed our salvation. What should be our attitude? What is it to you? We shouldn't sanitize it. We shouldn't misuse it. People have superstitions. You know, the sign of the cross is a good luck thing, or they wear a certain cross around their neck. Catholic churches claim to have pieces of the true cross, and they have them under their altars. I heard years ago that one of the churches in Springfield claims to have a piece of the true cross under the altar. That's superstition and sacrilege. What then should be our attitude to the crucifixion of Christ? Namely this: We should thank God that Jesus went to the cross. He despised the shame. He willingly, you see, in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, He knew all of this would happen, and yet He went to the cross willingly. He did it because He loves us. The pain of the cross tells us the love of Jesus. Thank God that He was crucified. And in that sense, we can celebrate the cross of the crucified one. Let's meditate upon this week on Good Friday, the crucifixion of Christ. Let us pray. Father, 2,000 years ago, the precious Lord of glory was crucified willingly, publicly, lovingly. And the significance of that reverberates through the centuries and will for all eternity. By His stripes we are healed. We will see those precious wounds in His hands and in His feet. He is no longer suffering, bleeding, and dying. Rather, He is glorified and reigning in heaven. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for the one that died on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.